All right. Good morning. Good morning. So in the lineup this morning, we were supposed to have a special music. Oh, my wife, I'm looking to my right, but we'll postpone it anyway. She's just getting here now. Jamie and Brooklyn were spent the morning together at the Sackville Hospital. Brooklyn hasn't been feeling well, and so she was into the hospital. I don't know what the anything to. Okay, so a beginning of a chest infection, and they gave her an antibiotic. All right, very good. So, all right, we've been in the hospital a lot the last little while. The Whidden family. I may as well, my arm is doing much better. I was in to see a doctor there on Friday. And is that on now? Oh, can't hear. Yep, okay. Anyway, they took more x-rays, and he showed me everything that had happened prior. And that everything was good, settled in where it should be. He mentioned arthritis. See, every time I have x-rays, I get arthritis, or I have arthritis. I don't know if that's the same for... I think the x-rays are causing the arthritis. I don't know. But every time, it's like, oh, you got arthritis there. Anyway, so I appreciate all your prayers. Actually, I'm really thankful that it's recovered so quickly and so well. I don't want to... overdo it. He said, don't wash any windows or do anything too extreme. And I do have some therapy that I've got to take care of, some exercises. But for the most part, that is behind me, like my shoulder was a few weeks ago. So so I'm thankful for that. Anyway, appreciate prayers for Brooklyn as she recovers from that chest infection. I was going to say, my wife and I have a special that we're going to play, but we'll have to do that this evening if that's all right. So you all got to come back now in order to hear that. What else? Grief share. Brent had mentioned that. Thank you for your prayers for that. And just a wonderful evening together in the presence of the Lord, dealing with a very difficult topic with a room full of lovely people. And so it was just a really encouraging time. It always is. You just, whenever you sense the presence of the Lord, whenever, it's the same as when we gather together in church. It's just, you just know you're where the Lord is and believers are, and it's encouraging and challenging. And so just continue to pray for that grief share program. And don't think just because we've started it that you can't join us at any time. Or if you happen, you might run into someone in 3 or 4 weeks, and they may share with you they have a burden and a challenge with this grief issue. It's never too late. You come anytime, and be more than happy to invite and welcome with open arms anybody that would like to come. But be in prayer for that group as we meet together there on Thursday evenings from 6 to 8. The only other thing I'm going to share, too, is Creation Ministries International. I just received a batch of posters, and so that doesn't happen until November, but it's going to sneak up on us quickly. As we all know, that's how it works. So today is September. Before you know it, we'll be at Christmas, and then it's summer. So now's the time to start thinking. Yeah, yes. So just be thinking about Creation Ministries is going to be here on a Friday evening at 6:30. Tom Tripp. And I had the privilege of meeting Tom several times in Nova Scotia. He came to the church there and presented Creation Ministries and different things that he taught in regards to creation and evolution. So it's a different night. I'm sure we're familiar with it, but when Creation Ministry shows up, it's very informal. He does all the work. He does the presentation. He has the slides. Usually, and this is always encouraging to me, because there's usually a table or two filled with resources and excellent resources, things written by scientists, by professors, Christian teachers and professors, factual, Bible-based, clear information that's evangelical in its nature. So not only can we learn, but we can help others learn. And so it's such an important night. It's such an important ministry. We live in a world, and this sound, even in saying this, it sounds bizarre. We live in a world that has been deceived in its entirety, in general, to believe something that is not factual, scientific, and certainly biblical. And this is this theory of evolution. And even in saying that, in today's world, just to approach that subject with any kind of skepticism, most people just, what are you talking about? We live in a world that has just accepted that this unfactual, unscientific, and unbiblical concept theory of how we got here is true. It's taught in our schools and our universities. There's all kinds of monies and resources poured into something that we know is not true. The Bible makes it very clear. In the beginning, say it with me, God created the heavens and the earth. But we don't want to acknowledge God, and we don't want to have anything to do with God, and we just want to do our own thing. And so we've created this other theory that isn't true. So this representative, this servant of the Lord, will do an excellent job of clearly showing with scientific proof as well as the Bible that not only is evolution false, it can't be true, and that creation is provable, and that God is the creator. So this is a great opportunity to invite out, you know, not all the skeptics and atheists, hold tightly to evolution, but many, many do that just don't realize. They just, okay, well, that must be true. So it's a great opportunity to reach out. So Creation Ministry is coming in November. I'll have the date for us here soon in the bulletin, and we'll get that prayed over really well. So keep that in mind. We're going to go ahead and look at Acts chapter 5 this morning, please. Acts chapter 5. The last couple of Sundays, been talking about tithing. Tithes of Honor was the topic title. And there's just a few little, you know, do you ever eat a big meal and it was delicious and you come home maybe the next day after church maybe and you have leftovers and it's also delicious, maybe not quite as delicious, but it's pretty good. But you still don't knock it all out. You still got a little dish in the fridge with a little bit more. And so the third day, you know, your wife gets that third dish out and everybody's like, oh, great, we got to eat this again. But you eat it and it's still pretty good. So I have a little bit of leftovers for us this morning before we get into Acts chapter 5. And it's related information to what we're going to look at here in regards to our giving to the Lord's work and that we do it honestly and with right intentions and right attitude. So just bear with me as I share just a few thoughts left over from last week. And then we're going to get into chapter 5 and talk and discover this true account. As I said this morning in Sunday school, the Bible is filled with true stories. And we're going to learn about Ananias and Sapphira, early church members, and the mistakes that they made. And we'll get into that a little bit this morning. But could I pray? I kind of blather on up here, but welcome to church. And it's good to be saved. Amen? It's good to be saved. It's good to have confidence that we know Christ, we know the Lord God, and that we're going to heaven, that He loves us, and that He's using us and growing us. So it's good to be with you this morning. And this is the day of worship. When we set this day aside on purpose to look at God's commandments, His Word, to hear His voice speak to us, and to worship Him. And I love Brother Allie already prayed about the music and the singing, and we've had our hearts challenged through the songs this morning. And so let's just go to the throne of God. We'll pray and ask God to have His way in each of our hearts this morning to encourage and challenge us. So Father, and Lord, we do, even as we stop here in this moment and we acknowledge Your presence, Father, we praise You for Christ. Thank You so much, Lord Jesus, for Your sacrifice. Thank You for sending Your Son, Father. As we take a look this morning back in the book of Acts, we ask, Lord, that You would continue to help us to understand who You are as God, holy and sovereign and righteous and just, and who we are as sinners in need of Your grace, in need of Your help, in need of Your word to lead us and to instruct us in our lives. So, Father, as we take a look this morning at Your word, we pray that You would have Your way in our hearts. But also, God, just even as we gather together here in church, we just want to praise Your name. We want to acknowledge You as Lord God Almighty, as the one true living God. We love You so much because You first loved us. Thank You for Your Son, and thank You for the time that we can gather together in Your name and in His and for Your glory, Father. We pray Your blessing now in Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to go ahead and take a look here at a couple of things just by way of points. I'll share them with you. You can, if you'd like to have something after church, I can give you what I have here and you can jot them down a little bit more specifically. But in regards to tithing, in regards to giving to the Lord's work, in regards to allowing God to use our resources for His purposes, for His intentions, just a few things that I didn't get to share, I want to. Here they are quickly. Number one, we give to live obediently to God's word. Proverbs 3:9 is one example of that, that tells us to give of our first fruits in honor of the Lord. So we give in order to live obediently. It's a statement of faith. It's saying, God, what I have is on loan from you. You have provided for me. Thank you. Now help me to provide for others. And it's a picture of who God is in our lives. Secondly, just quickly, we give to encourage the church and support God's work, the ministry, the light in the darkness. It's not a country club that we're supporting here. We keep the lights on in this building so we can read our Bibles. Right? It's not so we can see the dance steps on the floor. We want the work of God to go forward. We recognize the light that is within us, that God has saved us from our sins, that we're born again, that we know the truth, and we want others to know that. And so because that is a priority in our minds and our hearts and in our lives, we put money towards, we put time, effort, resources towards that priority. You know, if you have a hobby or something that you love, you tend to spend money on it. And that's what we do. We did a lot of pickling this year. We didn't even have a garden. And we did more pickling this year than we have in years gone by. I guess people took pity on us because we couldn't grow our own food. So we got cucumbers and tomatoes, and we made relish and salsa and mustard pickles and all that kind of good stuff. Beets the other day. I bought 2 bags of what I thought were 5-pound beets. They were 10-pound bags. So I ended up making 20 pounds a bottle of beets. So if you'd like to have a bottle of beets, I have a few extra. You'd be welcome to have them. No, don't butter your toast and you don't eat beets. Well, we give to encourage the Lord's work, to be a light in this world, to put effort into things that we know are our priority. So like the pickles that I love the Lord even more, and I want to put effort and time and resources into giving to His work. What a wonderful thing to be a part of. When you see it with that perspective, we want to be a part of that work. It's not that we have to be. We give to honor God and to give back to Him what is rightfully His. Malachi 3:8, remember that they were robbing God in their tithes and their offerings. In other words, their houses were sealed in. They were lovely homes. They were building wonderful little lives filled with creature comforts while the house of God lay dilapidated and empty. God's like, hello, you know, all the good stuff that you're enjoying because of me, you might want to remember that you gotta come and gather and worship and grow and strengthen and read my commandments. And so it's also a part of why we give. We give to honor God and to give back to Him what is rightfully His. It's all His. The world is the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We haven't sung it in a while, but we used to sing, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and what? The wealth in every mine. It's all His. And isn't it wonderful that we have access to His riches according to His grace? Anyway, fourthly here this morning, quickly, we give to grow through our trust. When we give to God's work, it stretches our faith. When that widow knelt before the offering box and put in her 2 mites, she knew she was now broke in one sense, in a worldly sense. I have given worldly what I have, all of my material possessions or all of my finances. I'm going to give them to the Lord's work. But I'm going to trust Him to meet my needs, to give me this day my daily bread. And not only did the Lord do that, I have no doubt, but also etched her act of love, sacrificial act of love to God and her great faith in the words of God, and the world's been reading about it ever since. And she's been an example to the rest of us. We don't even know her name. I believe we'll meet her someday. But we give as a way to honor God and to give back what is rightfully His. We give to grow through our faith. It stretches us and helps us to become more like Him. Just quickly now, when we give God access to all we have, we are saying 2 things. Lord, I recognize I'm tempted to hold on to my money and love it more than you. Now, I speak for myself there. That might apply to us or to some of you as well. But if I'm not careful, I will begin to trust in my money, my bank account. I almost experience relief when a nest egg or a windfall dries up that I've been trusting in because I've been praying less and worrying about money less. But when that windfall falls up, there's almost relief that, oh, good, now I get to go back to okay, Lord, here I am again with my cup. I need you all day. I need the bank account's empty again, Lord. Thank you for what you provided, but I need your help again. And so God is so good to teach us that and to keep demonstrating that he is faithful. I recognize I'm tempted to hold on to my money and love it more than you. And so I give. Secondly, I recognize that all is his anyway. I came with nothing. I live with what he lends me, and I'll leave with nothing. I trust him to bless what I give to provide for my needs. When he is in full control, when he has full control, he's in full control. And that's what we want. If our standards on the matter of giving to the Lord's word is, or the Lord's work is high, then not only are we practicing biblical tithing, we can expect to receive godly blessing because the Lord will meet our needs and bless us for giving. So as we, with all of those things in mind, the early church was learning this. They were literally practicing this as we come to the end of chapter 4. Remember, they're looking around, they're seeing the needs of one another. And oh, brother so-and-so's got some needs over here. He's got some bills, he's behind in some debts. And hey, I've got more than I need. I'm going to help him out. And this is not a formula. This is not something that, you know, we're commanded to give our money away. But as believers, we are commanded to love one another and to meet the needs of those around us. If it's in my power to do good for someone, then I should do it. It's the right thing to do. And so the church was doing all of this. Remember that the place was shaken. They prayed for boldness. God was blessing. They had great grace and great power. This is a great day. They are on top of the mountain, as it were, in regards to their fervor, their zeal, their excitement, and their purity before God as the church. Everything is, they're checking off all the boxes. It's going really well right now. They're still sinners saved by grace, imperfect, but they're practicing their faith. They're worshiping God in all that they do, and things are going really, really well. There's unity, there's power, there's all of that. And this is exactly what the devil wants to destroy. They can't keep going on like this. Next thing you know, they'll be planting churches in Asia and churches in Rome and churches all around the world. And, you know, 2,000 years from now, they might be preaching the gospel in Pine Glen. So the devil wants to put a stop to this. A church that is functioning properly before the Lord is following the Lord's leading, being obedient to the Lord. And so what Satan has to do is come in and cause dissension from obedience. And one of the ways he does that is to cause us to lust things and to lie to the Spirit of God. And so as we get into the rest of this chapter 5 or into chapter 5, we have such a wonderful picture of a church that is trusting God and giving what they have to the glory and to the work of God. And Satan wants to kind of come in and spoil that unity and spoil that sense of spiritual growth and the explosion that they're having right now. And he is good at what he does. It's important that we're mindful of that as Christians in our homes and in our church. And we know that at any point, that roaring lion may kind of get that thief that wants to only kill and destroy, John 10:10, he wants to get into this church. I guarantee it. He wants to get into your homes. He wants to get into your marriages. He wants to get between you and the relationship with your loved ones, your children, your whoever. And he wants to destroy it. He wants to divide us. You bank on that. It sounds terrible to say it, but Satan hates you with a passion we don't understand. He has a passion that we don't understand because we don't understand all of those things. He has stood in the presence of God. He knows of his omnipotence and power better than we do. And he has worked and meddled in the affairs of humans for many, many years, and he knows how to do it well. And he hates you this morning. It doesn't sound nice for me to say that, but it's the truth nonetheless. He wants to destroy this work. He wants to destroy the work that God is doing in your very life. And so that's why Jesus Christ said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Make sure that you have on the whole armor of what? The armor of God. Why? Because the wiles of the devil, the roaring lion, he wants to destroy you. He despises you. He is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. He is the murderer. He is all these things. And so Satan is not going to allow a church that is united and flourishing and growing and seeing souls changed, lives changed, and people saved and God being honored. He's not just going to walk by that church and say, nah. He's going to camp out front and do everything he can. He's going to pull in all his resources and fire as many arrows as he can spare, because that's the church on the front line. Now, we want to be that church. I want to be that kind of a Christian. So it tells me, okay, soldier, if you're going to step up to the front lines, you better have your armor on, and you better expect to hear from the enemy. We're not playing up here. And what does that do? It doesn't cause me to want to run away in fear. It causes me to look for my armor. Okay, yeah, this is serious business. And it's so amazing. This is one of the things that I want to highlight about what we're about to look at. They had everything. They had the best teacher. They have now the disciples of that teacher, Jesus Christ. Those disciples are there. They have the power and the presence of God. They have experienced the miracle of Pentecost. They have literally experienced the shaking, the supernatural shaking of God in answer to the prayer for what was it? Boldness, not just against the enemies that they see, but the enemy they don't. And yet, the enemy got in. Now, he didn't stay very long. God intervened. But it's a warning and a reminder to us as Christians that I don't want to be the conduit. I don't want to be the open door. I don't want to be that crack in the window that allows the enemy to step in. I have to examine myself and make sure. I don't want to be the Achan, right? Got the shekels and the garments, and I hide them under my tent. And God said, "Don't touch the stuff." And I coveted, and I got to have it. I'll be secure. I'll be better off if I can just get a little bit of that gold and silver, hide it under a tent. Can you imagine? As the families were called forward, Joshua called them forward, and eventually, here comes the family of Achan, and he knows what a sad end to his life. But the leaven has to be sorted out. It has to be in my life and in yours and in our churches. A little leaven, it ruins it all. It leavens the whole lump. And so God dealt with the leaven that the enemy tried to mix into the church. But the point is simply this: things were going so well, and yet the enemy was still prowling around. And he found a way in. Ananias and Sapphira, look at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We were just charged a moment ago to be in prayer, Pastor Ali, for the church in Portage Vale. 160 years, is that what you said? Praise the Lord. And the reason why is that if the Lord tarries, we want another 160 years. And how's that going to happen? Only if the Lord builds his house. And if we pray and ask God to build his house, if we pray and ask God to minister to those works, to those churches, to that church, to this church, to his church, if we recognize the enemy wants to destroy the work, the church of God, in whatever ways that he can. Now, we know the gates of hell will not destroy it ultimately. Jesus Christ has established a church, and it will remain. But we can be attacked, and we can lose soldiers, as it were, to the enemy. And so we need to be mindful to pray so that the work of God continues, and that in 160 and 260 and 360 years, God will be glorified to say, you know, all the other country clubs that are really, that's all they are, they shut down after a while. They made their money, and they dry up and blow away. But the church remains true and strong, long as that enemy is kept in check. Ananias and Sapphira, we don't know a whole lot about this couple, but a couple of things that we can say. Number one, this couple was part of the church group. Ananias and Sapphira, they were part of all the excitement, the activity. They see people were giving their land, selling it, laying the money at the apostles' feet. And I don't know this for sure, but I know that back in verse 32, it says that they were one heart and one soul. Things were going well. And somehow, whether it was envy or jealousy or pride, somehow the devil was able to manipulate their thinking and get in there. And I don't know what happened. Maybe Ananias saw some of them selling their land, and they came and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And you know, there was weeping and humility there and brokenness. And Ananias said, yeah, that makes him look really good. I want people to respect me that way. I want people to see me that way in that light, to be holy and sacrificial. And maybe he did desire that. But within himself, there was still this love for money. There was still this desire to secure himself, holding back some of that trust and faith, perhaps. I don't know. But the enemy was able to get in. The enemy was able to get in. They knew of the Holy Spirit. They saw the Holy Spirit work. Likely they were there when the place was shaken. I'm speculating, but it says that they were one body, one soul. They were of one heart, one mind together. And I can only assume that Ananias and his wife Sapphira were there through all of these events, and yet they still were ensnared by the devil. You know what that tells me? It tells me it doesn't matter how close I get to God, it doesn't matter how much I read the Bible, how spiritual I am, if I'm not careful, if I give place to the enemy even a little bit, he can destroy me in a day. My testimony, my ministry, my life can be ruined and changed. Recently just heard a man share his testimony. How in just a matter of a week, his whole life completely changed. And God is gracious, and God has been ministering and restoring. But you know, things can really change quickly for us. The devil doesn't need a lot of room to make a big mess. You don't have to give him very much, just a little bit. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Make sure, don't even give him a little place, because he can do a big, big mess. He can make a big mess for us. Ananias and Sapphira, for whatever reason, they experienced all the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the miracles, the shaking, all of these things. They were likely saved. As God chastens those he loves, there's biblical evidence for that. Likely these were believers. It says that they lied to the Spirit of God. And yet they fell prey to the enemy. The point is simply this, Christian, I need to be careful. You need to be careful. We need to be careful. None of us are outside of the enemy's focus. Any one of us can fall to the worst sins. We often think, I would never do that. When I was a kid, I said that about a lot of things. I've done most of them, to my shame. I can literally remember seeing other children and their families go through things, and I remember thinking, I'm never going to do that. I'm probably not alone in that, by the way. And yet, as we grow up, as we go through this world, it's incredible. The enemy, he's like, yeah, watch this. Look how good I am at what I do. We'll see how good what you do is. And if we're not careful, he can take us in his snares. He can manipulate us, and he can cause us to fall. It says in verse 2, they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the sin here, it appears to be that they kept back part of the price, but they claimed to be giving it all. In and of itself, you know, in today's world, we would say, well, anyway, at least they gave us some of it. They just wanted all the glory. So they lied about how much they gave. Is it a big deal? Well, we got the money. Let's just carry on. God's seen it differently. In God's eyes, this is a big deal. We can't have this. Early church, we're getting things established here. Needs to remain pure, strong, united, and there's got to be no sin in the camp. That doesn't mean that everyone else was sinless and perfect. It just means this was an obvious offense against God. They conspired together to lie to the Lord God and tried to deceive the rest of them. And God was in on it, and he wasn't going to put up with it. It's not easy when we sort of lay it out that bare. But it says that they lied to the Holy Ghost. And we can't get away with it when we do that. It says they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. They had conspired. They had talked about it. They knew it. Honey, we're going to do this. I know we're going to get this much for it, but, you know, we could use some of that, like to build a new addition to the house, you know, whatever. But we already told them we already promised God, you know, we already said we were going to give it all, but let's say that, but let's keep some of it for ourselves. What's the big deal? We're still giving some. They should be happy, right? I don't have to give any of it. And the enemy is so good at causing us to justify our sins and our crimes against God. And that's what we do. Don't let yourself, if you hear yourself talking yourself into offending or rebelling against God, recognize that voice is the enemy's. Jesus Christ said to Peter once, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter, "Ooh, what are you talking? I'm Peter, Lord." You know, sometimes I'll speak the Lord's words, but I'll use the devil's tone of voice. It's no good. Sometimes I speak with the Lord's tone of voice, but I use the devil's words. It's no good. And we have to be careful that what we do and what we say is honest and is true. These two conspired together. They kept back part of the price. It says, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so you see that picture. Imagine yourself this morning. Church is growing, thriving. We're just starting here, and you've all been doing whatever you can, as you do anyway. And you know, people have been selling and giving up their lands and their properties and houses and whatever. And so then somebody this morning says, you know, I just love the Lord so much, and I'm so thankful to be a part of the work, and I want to give. And so they give, and it's inspiring, and it's humbling, and we just give God praise, and we say, look what you're doing. How you change the way of our thinking. You know, we don't even care about the stuff. We just care about your work and about you. And you get caught up in that. But you miss the blessing and the honor of giving to God, and you hang on to the glory that you get from man for giving to God. And that's what inspires you to give. That's a problem. When it's the praise of men that I desire as my reward, then I have missed a good blessing and a good reward. I don't want that. I want God's honor, God's blessing. I want Him to be pleased with me. And so as they bring their gift, they lay it before the apostles' feet. And I'm sure it felt wonderful to do that for them. I'm sure within themselves, though they fought against the conviction, the Spirit was likely convicting them, though they ignored that truth, they ignored that part of it, they held on to that lie, they presented the lie as the truth, they still came before the church and the apostles themselves and laid it at their feet. Say, here's our sacrifice, here's our gift to the church. We love the Lord. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Thou shalt not, what? Lie. It's just one of them. Father, Satan is a deceiver and a liar. And this is not the way in which God would have them present their sacrifice, their offering. You know, the Bible says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Don't bring your false gifts to me. Go make it right with your brother. Go make it right with the Lord. And then bring your sacrifices. I don't want them if they're not righteous and holy and honorable. What good is it to give millions of dollars to the church if you don't love the Lord or the Lord doesn't know you? It's just money after all, but it doesn't pay for anything. You have no merit. God doesn't look at you and say, well, you've given a lot of money, so I overlook your sin. That's a corrupt judge that does that, but not a righteous judge. It's a big deal. That's why God dealt so harshly with it, because we would look and say, wow, lost their lives? Really? It's serious. To deceive others while at the same time thinking that we are deceiving God or getting away with lying to God is just simply not wise. It's dangerous. So jot it down. Likely they had already promised to God this specific amount. They desired praise, accolades. They lied, gave a false pretense. And in this moment, now I want you to picture this in your minds, not to be dramatic, but God is standing on one side. Satan is standing on the other side. Here comes Ananias, and I'm just trying to paint a picture here. This did not happen, but imagine for a second, Ananias comes before the apostles' feet, and he presents his gift to the church. He presents his gift to the Lord, and on one side is the Lord, and the other side is the devil. Which one is pleased? We know. It's not the Lord. He made that very clear. But the devil is? Why? Because he's won. I just got invited to the church. Here I am with the gift. Bow down before the apostles' feet. Here we have something for you. I want to be a part of this. And we don't always see it that way. We don't see those principalities. We don't see the deception of the enemy and what he's trying to do. But if Ananias and Sapphira could have